Dear Father, we thank you for these words that we could sing this morning, grace and endure and forever and love. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with. And we just want to tell you that we love you and worship you today. And just pray for Ashley now as he comes to give us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. So before I get into the message, I'd like to recognize a few people this morning. And this summer, we got the back of the church painted, the lobby, the hallways. It looked so nice. And then vacation season was here, and everybody was in and out. And I didn't get a chance to recognize Paul. Where did he go? He left. He's already headed out with the baby. All right. So anyway, Paul did a fantastic job painting the lobby and the hallway. I'm just grateful for his efforts there. Also wanted to, and those who had a part in picking the colors and all, there's Paul. Hey, Paul. I was just praising you. Yes. I was just telling them that you painted back there, and vacation season hit, and everybody was in and out. I didn't get a chance to actually thank you for all the great work you did back there, so thank you. Yes. Yeah. I also wanted to thank, he walks in and everybody's clapping for him, yeah. So, and then 2 weeks ago we had the harvest party, and I want to thank Jeff Hutchison for his work with the harvest party, and also for Daniel Ulrey. I don't see Daniel here this morning, but thank you guys and everybody who helped putting together a fantastic harvest party. So I really appreciate everyone who really helps make the church go here. And I wanted to also give you an update on the Freedom 513 campaign. You know, we talked about this on maybe a couple Sundays back in May, and then it was zip, like, what's going on with the building fund and paying off the mortgage? So we want to give you an update on that. So we started out, and for those of you who weren't here, we're trying to get the church debt-free. We're trying to pay off our mortgage. And we began this at the beginning of the year with a $120,000 balance on the mortgage in May. And today, the mortgage balance is $29,800. Yeah. Yeah. And we have $10,900 that we've received and still haven't applied yet to that. So that leaves $18,900 remaining on the mortgage. Yes. And if we did nothing else, just normally paying our mortgage payments in 7 months by the end of May, 1 year later, the church will be debt-free. Hallelujah. So I'd like to thank everyone who's been contributing, and those of you who made pledges or continuing to give, you can continue to do that, and maybe we'll pay it off even sooner than 7 months. So please continue to bring your contributions and mark those for the building fund so that we can be debt-free as a church and take that $2,800 a month that we're spending on a mortgage and instead put it towards other ministry. And repairs like the parking lot. I think that's next on our list. So you want to drive through those potholes all the time. So thank you to everyone who's been a part of that. I want to open up the message a little bit different today. I want to tell a story. Yes, that's a picture of me on a stage. And I don't know that I've ever told this story publicly, and it's quite to my embarrassment. But anyway, you'll see where this dovetails into the message. So 2009, I was in an organization called Toastmasters, a public speaking organization, and I was learning to speak better. And I really enjoy presenting. I really enjoy preaching and teaching. And professionally, I do a lot of that as well. And so I was, in 2009, I won both regional contests in Toastmasters. The humorous speaking fall contest and the inspirational speaking spring contest at the regional level. So thousands of Toastmasters I won, and I was really excited and just looking for every opportunity to speak. And then in 2010, I became an employee of the largest software company in the world. And I began to blog and write online, providing things that were helpful technically for people in my profession that was getting recognized. And in 2012, Microsoft chose a few people from each region around the world. There were only 16 that would go to a class at a time, and they only did a couple of these classes. And I got to go to Reading, England, and study with, for 1 week, they called it industry leadership. So online, on stage, on camera. So blogging, doing video work. I did multiple video training projects when I was there. And then on stage part was, of course, speaking. And one of the people that was training us, well, there's two people. One was a professional event planner for Microsoft for 25 years who had trained and coached all the big stage speakers. The other one was the founder of the BBC School of Journalism. Got to teach us on writing for our blogs and things like that. I mean, this was an amazing professional development experience. Well, come the next year, this was 2013, 5.5 years ago, we had an event in Atlanta called Geek Ready. That's where all the geeks get together and they get ready and they learn the next thing to go. So I was doing a conference session. And if you've ever been to a professional conference or any kind of conference, really, you know there's the main stage speakers that are all polished. And then they send you to the breakout areas where you've got other speakers who have varying degrees of polish. And some of them do a really fantastic job and they communicate really well. And others don't communicate so well. And you're like, I really wanted to get something out of this session. Have you ever had that experience at a conference, right? Well, I tried to address that. Now, here I am on the stage in front of 500 of my peers, three levels of management in the audience. And I had them in the palm of my hand. I did this amazing, intricate technical demo, and I'm talking about industry leadership. And then right at the end, because I was part of this group, we wanted to help people understand that we were there, we had this training, and part of that was to share it with others. And so I kind of said this thing, you know, when you go to a conference, you know, some of the speakers are good, some not so good. And I'm saying this in front of my peers who had been working on presenting their sessions, doing extra hours to get ready to present at this conference. And a couple people afterwards came up and talked to me. And they said, yeah, we're excited. We want to learn how to do some of this industry leadership stuff and get out there and speak and create our personal brand and all that. But then it was quiet. Maybe a couple months later, my mentor reached out to me and said, we haven't had a session. Let's schedule a time. So I scheduled some time with my mentor, an amazing man, who by his own right was an industry leader. And he said, Ashley, I got some feedback from one of your peers the other day. And he said that you were speaking to all these people and making yourself to look like you were the expert and they needed to learn from you. And that it came off very arrogant. And there was a lot of people that were really offended by that. I was like, oops. Oh, my. You know that when you get in trouble for something and your face just has that like tingly, like, oh no, what did I do? And not only did I do this in front of all my, you know, 500 peers, there's multiple levels of management in the room, and I really stuck my foot in my mouth. So what does that have anything to do with Sunday morning? Well, let's read. Let's read here. Luke 6. Just picking up where we left off a couple verses last week. We're in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 35. And Jesus continues there, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now this is where we continue with the passage for this week. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. And they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you in return. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out that is in your brother's eye. So the title of my message today is Advice to Blind Pupils. Watch your eyes. Or how not to be a hypocrite. Or how to choose a good teacher, or how to be a good teacher. That's what we want to talk about. And as we plan these sermon series, we don't get to pick what comes next. That just happens to be what comes next in the book of Luke here. And so the play on words here, advice to blind pupils. You like that?
Yeah.
All right. Students are pupils. Pupils, your eyes. All right. So play on words for those of you who are exchange students. All right. Watch your eyes. So we want to talk about this today. And there's something really that grabbed me about this passage that I want to get to here in a couple minutes. So do not judge, and you'll not be judged or condemned. Instead, you should be somebody who's pardoning and giving, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. And a lot of times this is used kind of in the context of giving, right? If you give abundantly, you'll receive abundantly, and people make big promises like that. But I think this applies more to just than the giving. It applies to the judging, the condemning, the pardoning, and the giving. If I'm going to be a judgmental and condemning type person, that's kind of what goes around comes around. I'm gonna get that back. But if I'm pardoning and giving, I'm going to be somebody that people want to be around, and it's going to come back as well. So the standard that we use is going to come back to us, and he's talking about that here. And this is the higher standard, because remember, 2 weeks ago we were just talking about Jesus said, love your enemies, right? Do good, bless them, pray for them, these things. And so he's countering that. He said it would be very natural to be judgmental of people who were your enemies. But he's telling us to love our enemies. So this is continuing in that theme. And he told us then that you should treat others the way you want to be treated. So that's us initiating treatment to others. But here it says, for your standard of measure will be measured to you in return. And that really has to do with how others in turn treat us. And so that's kind of what he's after here. Now, James also speaks to this in chapter 4. It says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And what he's saying here is that it's not that the judge is above the law, but the judge executes the law. So the judge is responsible for carrying out the law. And in that response, that responsibility, the judge is sitting over the law and those who are subject to it. And then the judge has the authority to issue condemnation regarding that law. So what James is saying here is that if you make yourself the judge, you are trying to elevate yourself above the law where it doesn't apply to you somehow. But we shouldn't do that with one another. So here the heart issue that we mentioned last week, that Jesus talks about the heart issues, is the standard that we use and apply to others. And I should mention too that we should be really careful in applying biblical standards to people who don't hold themselves to those standards. And we should be careful how we want to be a people of grace, our speech seasoned with salt, when we're engaging with people who are not believers and they do not apply those standards to their own lives. We want to engage them at a different level. The way to bring someone to Christ is not to beat them over the head with the law, but to love them. And so we want to be careful how we do that. But I really want to get to this piece here. So Luke 6, he gave them a parable. Now, Jesus was a master teacher, and he gave them this parable calling out three different things. He talked about a blind man, he talked about students and their teachers, and then he talked about sawdust and logs. He used these three different analogies to communicate this further. Now, remember the audience that Jesus is speaking to here. He's not addressing the Pharisees or the scribes. He's not addressing the crowds. He's addressing the disciples. And some have said that maybe Jesus was making references to the Pharisees or the scribes as being these blind guides and you shouldn't follow them. But I don't think that's it at all. I think what's happening is here is that Jesus is talking to his own disciples. And his own disciples have been, they've been spending time with Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. And when any time they go somewhere, they have the larger crowds around them. They have the people who are dedicated to Christ, the believers, the larger crowd of disciples. And then there's the 12. And so Jesus is speaking to them. And it's like the disciples had been watching what Jesus was doing. They've been listening to what he's teaching. And can you imagine having a conversation with one of the 12 early in the days of their following Jesus? They're like, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, all of a sudden they've got this little bit of pride about now they have the inside track on Jesus. And now they're in their conversations with others, they could be acting and repeating the same things that Jesus does. But you know, somehow it just doesn't carry the same weight as when Jesus says it. Because they don't have that what it takes to back it up quite yet in their experience. And I think this passage is Jesus very tactfully calling out his disciples to say, there's a time and a place for when you should speak into someone else's life. So let's see how this works. He says, can a blind man lead another blind man? If one person is texting as they're crossing the crosswalk downtown, are you going to follow them? They're not looking at the traffic, right? They're presumably blind at that point. A blind person following a blind person, that's not going to get you anywhere. And so, is Jesus calling the disciples blind here, saying that you guys don't have the whole picture yet? And what makes me think that is the next verse. It says, a pupil or a student is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. There's this concept of time here. So it's not like I've given you the knowledge and now you're ready. There's this development time of training and learning. And so Jesus is saying that over time, you're going to get there. But right now, you're trying to lead people into something that you don't entirely understand. And then there's the whole sawdust and log analogy. And Jesus, we know Jesus was a carpenter. And I wouldn't be surprised if on more than one occasion he got some sawdust in his eye. Or maybe when he was a kid, he had sawdust fights with his brothers and sisters. I mean, you know, dad's over there sawing, here's the kids making a mess in the shop. I mean, he's familiar with getting sawdust in his eye. And so here are the disciples then, and he's using something that's very practical, very real world that they would understand. But what really dawned on me as I'm reading this passage, this doesn't have anything to do with sawdust or logs, does it? Because if you look, three times he says, your brother and your own eye, your brother and your own, your. This has everything to do with our relationship with one another, how we treat one another, how we speak to one another. And that is his point here, that we need to pay very close attention. So the title, Advice to Blind Pupils, Watch Your Eyes, here Jesus is telling them how to make sure that they get it. Because when you learn something new, you're really excited about it. And you want to tell other people about it. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying don't do that, okay? I'm not saying don't do that. But just measure what you share and the degree with how much you try to enforce it on others. And it's, a lot of this is how it comes across in attitude, and we're going to see that here later or earlier in the passage when he talked about judging and condemning versus pardoning and giving. He's trying to draw the distinction between two attitudes here. So the heart issue then is the pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. And then at the very end, he wraps this by saying, "You hypocrite." That's a very strong accusation coming from Christ. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. So check your specks, is what he's saying. We hear this in common conversation. There's some phrases that we use. They don't know what they're talking about. Have you ever said that about somebody, or it's been said about you maybe? They don't know what they're talking about, right? Or practice what you preach. That's a pretty common one as well, right? The hypocrite's motto is, "Do as I say, not as I do." These are people whose actions are very inconsistent with their words, right? I'm not doing this, but you need to be doing this. But the flip side of this, the anti-hypocrite's motto, is what Jesus was trying to say here was, I must change before I ask others to change. I must change before I ask others to change. And Paul calls this out in 1 Corinthians 8. And this is one of those passages about taking freedoms with an issue in their day. I don't want to get into the details of that issue, but there were some who thought that they had greater freedom than other believers, and they were using that in a way that they were enjoying themselves, but it was causing other believers to stumble. And so he says here that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Other translations that are more maybe called to mind would be knowledge puffs up. Knowledge inflates one's ego. There's different ways to say that. It makes one arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. And that sounds a little fancy, but let's look at the Ashley McGlone translation of this one. All right, so here's what this is really saying. Knowledge builds up self, but love builds up others. If you think you've learned it all, you haven't. You know, that moment when you think, I am finally humble, right? I have learned it, right? You've probably got something else to learn there, right? So that's kind of what he's saying, is that knowledge inflates us. That leads to pride. And I think this is really the missing connection with this passage, is we talk about hypocrisy. But underneath that, there's this level of pride and making yourself look better than others. And that is the rub with hypocrisy. So I'm putting others down to make myself look better because I know something that you don't. And here's what you should do. Even though I'm not doing it, you should be doing this. That's what hypocrisy is. Well, he continues then. He says, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died." We need to be careful that Paul is saying lives are at stake. When we are careless with our words and our behavior, it can really derail other people in their faith. And we need to be aware of that and concerned with our own words and behavior. So this grandfatherly man on the screen, his name is Dennis Kinlaw. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, he was the president of Asbury College when I was there in Bible school. And I had the opportunity to share two meals with this man. They had invite a faculty to lunch, kind of this thing where you could go invite. So I just invited the president of the college to lunch. He's considered faculty, I suppose. And I'm sitting there eating lunch with him, and just behind him at the other cafeteria table are my peers trying to do, you know, make, trying to make me laugh and things while I'm trying to have a serious conversation with the president of the college. But somehow, I don't remember the circumstances, but I ended up after church one Sunday at his house having Sunday lunch with he and his wife, Elsie. Sweet couple. This man was amazing. And I was, as a freshman or sophomore in college, in Bible college, I was learning all these things about the Word that I had no idea existed before. I was learning even more, more amazing things about the ancient world where Jesus lived and walked. And I was learning about Greek and Hebrew and all these things. And so there's all this knowledge coming in that begins to puff somebody up, right? And it wasn't that I was trying to be egotistical or anything, or trying to be arrogant, but I said, Dr. Kinlaw, all these people that I've been raised with, they don't know all of this. They would, how can I help them learn and grow and come to know all these amazing things that I'm learning? And he recognized that seed of arrogance and pride there, and he told me this. He said, Ashley, never let your knowledge separate you from other people. If only I had remembered that 5.5 years ago when I was standing in front of 500 peers and 3 levels of management and speaking on that stage. Never let your knowledge separate you from others. And I mention this because a lot of what we do in the church is helping others grow and teaching one another. And that's important. It's part of what Jesus has told us to do. He said to go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them everything that I've commanded you. He's told us to teach. And we need to be careful how we do that. And it's not that I've got somebody in mind today that really needs this message, okay? It's not like that. It's not like people have been telling me, you need to preach on hypocrisy. And not that at all, okay? But it just, it's important for us to bear this in mind when we are sharing with others and also when we are seeking out others to learn from in our Christian walk. Jesus, why was Jesus qualified to be the teacher that he was? Hebrews tells us in 5:8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he had suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And then it goes on to say, let me back up for a second. So as Jesus is standing there or sitting there, the Sermon on the Plain, talking to his disciples, and he says, the blind can't lead the blind, can they? He was speaking from a position where he could see much farther than the disciples sitting in front of him. And when he called them and they said, yes, we will follow you, they had no idea what they had signed up for. And when he said that a student, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher, they had no idea what that training would involve, what level of testing would be involved in that training. Jesus learned obedience through suffering, and so we could say the disciples did as well, as they became some of the first martyrs building the church. And then regarding this aspiration to teach, I want to be careful that we don't discourage people from being teachers. That's not it at all. And here in Hebrews 5, it goes on to say, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. So there's this expectation among believers that if you have been in the faith for a while, you should be growing, and you should be discipling others and teaching others. And he says, unfortunately, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of the milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there's this anticipation, this expectation that, yes, as we learn and grow in our faith, by practicing it, by doing it, and this, I'm going to draw this out in 2 weeks later when we finish up chapter 6, but this context of this parable, the speck and the log, is in a much greater context of obedience. Because a hypocrite is somebody who's telling you to do something they're not obeying themselves. And Jesus has this message of obedience. And so here we can see that he says, but solid foods for the mature who have practice, because of their practice, they've had their senses trained, they're doing it. They're obeying it. And in that obedience, they're learning. And then they're qualified to share with others. So what is hypocrisy then? I think this is really important to understand how we derive what it is. So knowledge puffs up, makes one arrogant. It's self-oriented, right? Think about the Garden of Eden when Satan was tempting Eve with knowledge of good and evil. You'll be like God. You'll know these things that you don't know now. Satan was tempting her with knowledge. And so knowledge puffs up, and when disobedience is mixed with that, I'm not obeying the very things that I'm teaching or commanding others, then I become a judge. And judge leads to, you know, just judging, telling people that they're wrong is one thing, but then telling them that they are going to hell because they're not meeting your standard takes that to another level of condemning them. Beyond just judging them, actually condemning them. And that's hypocrisy. When you're not living the life, when you're not practicing what you preach, that is what leads to hypocrisy. So we can sum this up to say that hypocrisy is knowledge without obedience, but then enforced on others. We're trying to make other people do things that we think is right, but we're not doing ourselves. That's hypocrisy. But let's look at the opposite of that. What is a teacher then? How is a teacher different from that? It does start with knowledge here as well. A teacher is somebody that knows some things that I don't know and I want to learn from them. But for them, there's obedience. They've done it. They've experienced it. They've practiced it. And it's more than just knowledge for them. Perhaps it's even a lifestyle that they've practiced. So there's humility that's earned through suffering, the bumps and scratches of life. And this person has applied that knowledge. They've seen it work, and it's worked for them in their lowest moments. And because of that, they have an attitude that reflects what Jesus said last week, that you'll be sons of the Most High, the Father Himself who is kind and merciful to ungrateful and evil men. What happens in our own lives as we practice what Jesus has commanded, then we have that humility of suffering, then we become one who is pardoning and giving in our own behavior towards others. And so then we can say that a teacher is someone who has that knowledge coupled with obedience, and that it's humbly shared with others, not enforced on others. So how not to be a hypocrite, or how to choose a teacher. In your bulletin, I put some notes here, and I was just kind of thinking, what does this look like practically? What does this look like? When I examine my own life, how can I tell, have I been a hypocrite or not? Or if I'm looking for someone that I want to grow, I want someone to disciple me, someone to mentor me, what are the qualities that I look for in their life to choose a teacher? Or how can I, maybe someone more mature in the faith, then how can I be a faithful teacher to others? So I just kind of jotted some ideas down here. And I think it kind of combines into this formula that knowledge plus obedience plus time plus humility makes a good teacher. And the reason time is in there is because Jesus says, when you're fully trained, you'll be like your teacher. It takes some time to learn these things. So let's talk about this a little bit. When you've been through the same things, there's a passage in Corinthians that talks about comforting others with the same comfort that you've received, right? So if I've been there, if I've walked in your shoes, so to speak, then I have something to share with you that could be valuable and help you in that situation. But how about when God has disciplined me for the same thing? Can I really speak into somebody's life if I've not been where they are now, what they're struggling with? I can, but it's not going to carry the same effect as if it's something that I've dealt with and God has disciplined me for that, and I've learned and I've grown and I've, through suffering and humility, have a place then to speak with some authenticity of from my own experience. When time has passed for the lesson to sink in and become part of who you are, you know, sometimes when things are really raw and fresh, we're not through processing it yet in our own life. Maybe that's not the best time to try to speak into someone else's life until it's really the healing. And now, don't get me wrong. You need others in your life to work through that. But we're talking about being a teacher of others. You need time for that. Before you can really teach others how to walk through it, you kind of need to finish walking through it yourself. When your motive is for the best interest of the other person, not your own pride or emotional needs for satisfaction or malice or retribution. And this is kind of getting at that heart of the hypocrite that wants to puff themselves up and make themselves look better in the eyes of others because they know something that other people don't. So there's that root of selfishness. And we want to root that out in our own lives, our own hearts, check our motives. Why am I sharing this with this person? Is it to make me look good because I've been there, I've done that? Or is it really motivated by looking at the brokenness that's in their life and trying to help them overcome that brokenness that's in their life? When God's word is clear on the matter, and if we just stopped right there, there are a lot of things that God's word is very clear about and we can share with others. But we should add with that, and I have lived it to back it up. Because I can beat people over the head with the Bible, but that's not really effective. If I say, you know, God's word says this, and here's why I believe it, because I've seen it work in my life. That is a much more impactful testimony to share with someone. This next one, really ties into what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, where he says, out of the good treasure of the heart, the good man gives to others, but there are others who out of the evil treasure of their heart give to others. And so when you have forgiven the abundance of evil deposited into your heart as it's been cleared from the ledger and time has passed to verify it, what does that mean, abundance of evil deposited into your heart? We spend our lives with broken people. I'll talk about this more in a couple weeks, but other broken people dump their stuff into our hearts. And then we kind of grow up in that, and we get accustomed to that, and so then when we interact with others, we dump junk into their lives. But there's this process of unpacking that and forgiving one another, forgiving your parents, your teachers, those who were in authority in your life at some point, who treated you in a way that was not the way you were supposed to be treated. And so there's this treasure of evil in people's hearts. Sometimes they're trying to wrestle with it and sort through it because it was dumped into their hearts. But once we have done that, once we have worked through that, once we have really owned that and given for genuine forgiveness, then we have a place of authenticity and a place that we can speak with some degree of humility and authority out of that humility to say, I know what you're going through because I have been there myself, but let me show you how I was able to walk through that. So again, we're talking about hypocrites versus teachers here, and really the common thread in all of this is you're building up the other person and not your own ego. When it comes to a teaching and applying the Word of God, it's for the other person's benefit, not in some way. We need to inspect our own heart and our own motives and dig a couple layers beyond the surface and say, why am I really sharing this? Why am I really teaching this why do I want people to hear this? Is it to make me look good, or is it to make them really grow in their faith, to help them and have that attitude of giving and pardoning? So the heart issues then, when I studied this passage, I read through the passage and I saw the examples. You know, when you teach grammar, you have your opening sentence of the paragraph, then you have your supporting sentences, right? So when we look at the way Jesus was teaching here, it's masterful. And we see that he was using these different examples, parables, analogies, but then he follows it up with the actual what is the point, right? And so if we just extract those lines, this is what we have. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. And finally, these very direct words, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So if we were to kind of summarize these, treat others the way you want to be treated. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We talked about this formula of knowledge, obedience, time, humility. That makes us a teacher. That qualifies us as a teacher. And those are the qualities that we want to look for in the life of someone else when we're looking for someone to help us grow in our walk. And finally, as we think about this, to realize I must change before I ask others to change. In your bulletin, these notes are there for you, and then there's some application questions at the end. Who are the hypocrites in my life? Sometimes it's easy to pick other people out, right, with their hypocrisy, but we always have three fingers pointing back at ourselves, they say. You know, looking at Jesus, as he said here, look at the log that's in your eye. Number one, for these other people in my life, how can I show them the love of Jesus? Because this is in the context of Jesus' passage, loving your enemies, love the hypocrites in your life. But then how can I look at my own self? And that's what Jesus is saying here now, is to look at my own life, to look at my own eye. Where's that speck? Where's that log? How have I been a hypocrite to others? Do I need to ask others to forgive me? Do I need to be the bigger person and ask their forgiveness? So just close by asking you, as you learn and grow in your Christian walk and become more like Christ, look for opportunities to humbly share what you have lived and learned with others. And that is how we grow together as a community, in sharing our lives with one another and sharing what the transformation that Christ has done in our heart and our life. That's how we grow as a community. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. It's direct. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to me as I was thinking about these questions myself. Have I been a hypocrite? Yeah, that story. Lord, I pray that your grace, your pardon, as you talked about in this passage, Lord, that you would help us to receive your grace as we confess our own sins to one another for healing, Lord, and as we seek reconciliation, forgiveness in our lives, the lives of others, Lord, where this issue has really caused wounding. As Paul said, this can be a matter of life and death for some people, whether they choose to follow Christ. How many times people say, I'm not going to church because it's full of hypocrites. Lord, help us. Whether those accusations are founded or not, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to truly embody and live the gospel for our family, our friends, our coworkers, or that they would see you in us and that they would come to know you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.